So next Sunday will be the first Sunday in Lent. So welcome everybody. And Jeannie Burke has a couple of announcements.
Now green, are we on? Okay. Three things. First of all, isn't it a beautiful morning this morning?
Yes.
I haven't looked outside until I actually walked out to come to church, and I was pleasantly surprised. So good sunny morning there.
Father, we bless you. Your word says this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and we will be glad in it. And the psalmist says it's good to come to the house of the Lord. And so, Lord, we welcome you here. We ask for your Holy Spirit to breathe on your word as it's read, as it's sung, and as it's declared. Holy Spirit, come in Jesus' name. Let's prepare our hearts to worship with the praise. Call to worship is taken from Psalm 34, verses 1 through 6. Gordy's going to read that for us. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 6.
I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles.
Amen. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite songs. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces will never be covered with shame. We're going to sing the hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Amen. You may be seated. It was mentioned before we started the service and asking for prayers and praises. Danny Kirk mentioned 2 Chronicles 7:14. I just want to read that passage of scripture. Very familiar scripture to most of us, but if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Father, we bless you, and we honor and praise you, that your eyes are upon the righteous, that your ears are attentive to their cry. And Lord, all you ever want for your people is us to humble ourselves. You want us, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Lord, we come here this morning, and we do humble ourselves this morning, and say, Lord, we need you. You are the one and only true God. Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We turn, and Lord, we repent from our wicked ways. Lord, our ways of rebellion, our ways of pride, our ways of apathy, our ways of lack of love. And Lord, we come into your house, and we say we need you. We love you, and we honor you. Again, we thank you that you're not far from us, that you are Emmanuel, that you are with us, that you sent your son Jesus to seek and save those who are lost. And Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our nation right now. We thank you, Lord, for the hunger of the young people. And Lord, not only at Asbury, but in universities popping up all across, Lord, our nation. Lord, you're moving. And we thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we want you to do that here. You to do that in our lives. Lord, more than on a Sunday morning, Lord, we want to be a people who honor you every moment, every day. And Lord Jesus, you said my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And Lord, we come this morning and we pray for those that are in need. Father, we pray for Carolyn Porter. We ask your mercy to be upon Carolyn. Lord, your grace and your strength to be upon her. God, surround her with songs of deliverance. We just ask you to help and come. Be very near to her and her family right now. Lord, we, the praise this morning about Chesley Golson, that little girl. Lord, we thank you that she's home. We thank you, Lord, that she's doing better. We thank you, Lord, for David Serby, that you you're doing a work in David, Lord. You're helping him with his voice. And Lord, every name on our prayer list, Lord, we just lift every name before you. We thank you, Jesus, that you see, that you hear, and you know. Lord, we ask your mercy on Jerry Reggio. God, surround him and his family with your comfort and your peace. God, we remember Martha Dean this morning. God, your grace and mercy upon Martha. God, we remember Mike Travelstead. Jesus, that you would bless and surround him. And Lord, every person, every need, every concern. Lord, we thank you for Fran Morris. She doesn't have that cast on, or not cast, the sling on today. We pray for full mobility to return to that shoulder. Full just range of motion. Lord, just bless her and heal her and restore her. And Lord, you know every need that we come here today. You know every concern, every person in this house that is here, Lord, that's listening to my voice that needs healing. God, I just pray healing to come in broken bodies in Jesus' name. Pain to leave, cancers to go. Lord, thank you that you are a healer. That not only did you bear our sins and you bore our sorrows, but you bore our diseases as well. And everywhere you went, Lord, you healed all of those, all diseases. You healed and you cured. And Lord, we thank you for your healing power that's still available for us today. And I just pray healing to come even in this house as we sing, Lord, as I declare your word today. I just pray healing, the healing balm, Lord, to come and to fall. And Lord, there would just be healing, that people would leave here and tomorrow, next week, be like, wow, what I was struggling with is gone. Lord, let it be so for the glory and honor of your name. We say yes, Lord, to you. Thank you that you're alive. Thank you, Lord, that you're the Prince of Peace. Thank you, Lord. Every anxiety, all those things that we're concerned about, Lord, all the people that we know that need deliverance, that need a touch from you, that need salvation, God, we just remember them now and we name their names before you, silently before your throne, Lord. We name their names. This day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, I thank you for the generous givers, and I pray, Lord, you'd bless the givers this morning, that they would overflow with joy and provision. Lord, we lift our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings up to you. And Lord, we pray that you would give wisdom in the use of them and you would multiply them for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology.
God, who said, "Let shine out of darkness," has shown our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God, not to us. forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body of the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies.
Amen. Precious Lord, I've really had this hymn on my mind for like 3 or 4 weeks, and we're just going to sing it today. Precious Lord, take my hand. I've had Isaiah 6 on my mind a lot the last several weeks. I attempted to preach on it, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks ago now, and I ended up preaching on God who bears our sorrow, using kind of Isaiah 6:1 as a launching pad. And I want to do that again today, but today I want us to look at God encounters in the Bible. And in Isaiah 6:1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And I was going to start this sermon with that passage, but I've shifted it a little bit. That's going to be our middle story. But I want to look at three stories in the Bible, three God encounters, and what that practically means for us. And it's been stirring in my heart for a while. Excited because it's just such a beautiful word for all of us. And I said it last week and I'll say it again. God always comes to those who want him. And that freshman class at Asbury College, they've been praying and crying out to God to come. And he did. He did. And ever since February 8th, you've got young people that are filling that chapel day and night with praise and worship. And he always comes to the hungry ones. So, Lord, we pray and we thank you, Jesus, that you're so close. And, Lord, this sermon has been brewing in me for a while. And, Lord, I pray I would be faithful to declare what you've given me to say. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I pray, Lord, you would anoint me. There's so much I want to say. But, Lord, I pray I would only say what you want me to say. Fill me with your spirit. Holy Spirit, come. Make us hungry. And, Lord, may we encounter you as I read and go through these encounters in the Bible. Lord, I pray we don't want to just hear about them. Lord, we want it to happen here. So, Lord, come in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at three encounters. And first one, we're going to look at Moses. And God encounters Moses in his failure. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 2. The Hebrews are they're in slavery, and they are making mud and bricks for Pharaoh, and there are so many of them that Pharaoh's like, what is up with these people? And the word comes out to the Hebrew midwives to start killing babies, because he didn't like just that there were more and more and more of these Hebrews being born. So they're like, if it's a male child, I want you to kill it. If it is a female child, let the females live. And the midwives decide, we're not going to do that. They want to honor the Lord, and they don't do that. And Pharaoh is, you know, comes to them and says, hey, why aren't you doing what I said? And the Hebrew midwives say, well, the Hebrew women are really strong, and they give birth before we can get there. And but there's one baby that's born, and his mother hides him in the reeds when he becomes, he's about 3 months old, and she can't hide him anymore. So she hides him in the reeds, and Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby. And there's a young person there, and that young person says, can you go find a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for me? And that little girl goes and finds Moses' mama, brings him back. And Moses is taken by Pharaoh's daughter, and she names him Moses. And he is raised in Egypt, has the best education, has wealth and prestige and all of that. And one day, he's a young man, he's grown, and he sees, he knows he's a Hebrew, and he sees an Egyptian slave master beating one of the Hebrews. And Moses, he just feels this indignation rise up in him. This isn't right. And so he goes and he kills that Egyptian slave master. And Moses thinks he gets away with it, but the next day, Moses is around and he sees kind of something similar happening. And one of the men say, well, are you going to kill this guy like you did the other one? And Moses is like, uh-oh, I've got to go. I am no longer safe here. So this man who had been raised in Egypt, great education, wealth, prestige, honor, he leaves. He leaves Egypt. He goes to Midian. He gets married. And this one who had been used to luxury for 40 years, he is tending sheep of his father-in-law. Talk about a fall from grace, right? This one who had been a prince is now tending his father-in-law's sheep. It's kind of embarrassing, right? Failure. And one day, Moses is there in the backwoods, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mount of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, which is odd, right? You see this bush burning. But weirder than that, look at this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, the second part. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. What would have happened if Moses hadn't have turned aside to see? Fascinating thing, because it was only, this miracle is happening, this flame of fire, this bush is burning, but it's not burned up, which is amazing, it's a miracle, but it's only when Moses is like, wow, what's going on there? And he turned aside to see, and it says, when the Lord saw that, it was at that point. And we need to be aware of those times that God is calling us. Those times we are so busy and so consumed with ourselves and busyness that I think we miss God moments and we miss God encounters because we're just too busy. And yet Moses, what is that? And he comes over and God calls to him, Moses, Moses, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off. which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. 40 years earlier, Moses would have been all about it. Yes, let's go. He was a man of strength. He was a man of honor. He was a man of prestige. He had everything he needed at that point of strength to do that. And yet, it's 40 years later. And look at this change in this man, Moses, where before he had been rash, strong. What does he say now? God is now calling him to do what had been in his heart to do. And yet now, what is his response? God says, I want you to go. Verse 11. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? But God said, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you shall bring the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And there begins a dialogue between Moses and God, and Moses is arguing with him. And he says, God, I don't want to go. I can't speak properly. I can't do this. And it provokes God. It makes him angry. And it's like, why don't you believe me, Moses? I want you to go. And so they kind of make a deal, and he said, all right, your brother Aaron will be your mouthpiece. And Moses reluctantly concedes. But he has this God encounter at the point of his failure. How many times in 40 years do you think that Moses had thought about that time when he'd been a young man? Do you think he felt guilty about that? Do you think that may have gone and played over and over and over in his mind, the failure and what he had done wrong? And yet God comes to him when there's humility and brokenness. And he says, I want you to go. There's a commissioning upon Moses. He has this encounter. And it's also, and I want you to note, there's going to be a crescendo in these different encounters on the holiness of God. Because when he calls Moses out of that burning bush, he says, take off your shoes, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. God is holy. There's a beautiful, and it's on our banner, 1 Chronicles 16:29. Worship the Lord in the splendor, or you can also translate word in the beauty of his holiness. It's repeated again in Psalm 96:9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. And that's a really fascinating image. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. We tend not to think about holiness as beautiful, do we? I never really did until I started meditating and reading the Psalms, because that's kind of a repetition in there. And there is something about the holiness of God that he is set apart, that he's not like us. And that's part of what's going on down at Asbury, the worship. God encounters Moses in his failure. He tastes a little bit more of the holiness of God. And God says, go, Moses. I'm commissioning you to go. In that encounter in his failure, he commissions him to go. We have another encounter in Isaiah chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there. And Isaiah encounters God in death. It says in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died. There's a lot of speculation on why Isaiah would say that. Was Isaiah a relative of King Uzziah? Was he a dear friend of Isaiah? We're not sure. But we do know this, that King Uzziah was a very good king. He's the best king that Israel had since Solomon. He was very wise. He was a good administrator. And they had an enemy from Assyria that was threatening them. Very scary enemy. The Assyrians had the best military equipment. They were a violent people, very cruel people, and they hated Israel, and there was rumblings that Assyria was going to come. And if you've got war rumblings, you want a really good leader, and that's what King Uzziah was. And so there's some speculation that in the year that King Uzziah died, why Isaiah wrote that was a scary time. You've got a military buildup, you've got war rumblings, and you lose a very good king. Whoa, you're going to be afraid. That's a fearful time. What are we going to do? What's going to happen? Oh, no, we have a weak leader coming up. What are we going to do? And it's in that time of death, it's in that time of fear, it's in that time of uncertainty that Isaiah sees this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. A really good word for all of us. In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of fear, we need to remember the Lord is seated on a throne, and he's high, and he's lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And he called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go. Go." Isaiah, young prophet this time, uncertain, fearful. What's going to happen, God? What's going on? It's in that time of mourning, of grieving, of fear. He has one of the biggest, most powerful revelations of God in the Old Testament outside of Moses, Elijah, just a handful of others. He sees the Lord in the temple, seated on the throne. Beautiful, holy, overwhelming, powerful. He rules and reigns over all things. He sees these weird-looking fiery beings with these six wings. Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. That is the eternal song. And he sees it. And he's completely overwhelmed with his own sin. And there's repentance and humility and a cleansing. And out of that encounter, there's a commissioning. There's a greater knowledge of God's holiness, of what he's really like. A greater knowledge. image of Jesus. But one day, Jesus takes the three closest disciples to him, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up on the mountain. Let's look at that. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 28. Matthew 9, verse 28. That's not the right reference. I wrote the wrong one down. The Transfiguration. Yes, we're in Mark. Mark chapter 8. It's not Matthew, it's Mark. Mark chapter 8. Hang in here with me, guys. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 8 is Peter confessing that he's the Christ. Then in Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 9, verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured. He was transformed before them. They had seen Jesus raise the dead. They had seen Jesus heal. They had seen mighty, mighty, mighty things of Jesus. But here, when he takes the three, his countenance is transformed. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. They saw a glimpse of Jesus in his glory. Jesus dies, and he's resurrected. And you come to the book of Acts. James is killed. Come to the book of Revelation. And what happens to John? John is the disciple that he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he probably knew more of the love of Jesus than all of the disciples. He knew Jesus intimately. He had seen him transformed and transfigured. But John has this encounter, and God encounters John in exile. He encounters John in loneliness. Moses encountered Jesus in failure. Isaiah encountered Moses in death. John encounters Jesus in loneliness. And you would think that John would have experienced everything there is to experience about Jesus. He literally saw him. Touched him. He ate with him. He saw people being raised from the dead. He saw all of these things. He literally saw Jesus die. He saw him resurrected. He saw him ascended. He has seen all of these things. He has, in Acts chapter 4, he and Peter, there's that man, the gate called Beautiful. Heal me. Or give me money. Give me money. Peter and John say to him, "Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And they pull that man up. He's encountered amazing things. But it's when he's in prison, he's in exile, and he's alone. What does he see? Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. John, your brother and partner in the parents that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. Verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. I turned to see the voice. John has this major encounter with Jesus. He had seen all of these amazing things. He was on that Mount of Transfiguration. He had seen the glory of Jesus a little bit, but you all, he saw more. And he sees Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. That's right out of Daniel chapter 7. It's the Ancient of Days. He sees Jesus as truly, he'd seen him as a man, and now he sees him as God in, as God, this Holy One. And my exhortation to all of us today is that as Moses encountered God in failure, as Isaiah encountered God in death, as John encountered God in loneliness and in exile, well, there's an encounter for each one of us today. What is happening at Asbury, what is happening at colleges throughout the country right now, is because people are hungry for more. They're hungry for more. And our young people, you all, coming to church, sitting through a 30, 45-minute, one-hour church service, that is not good. That does not appeal to our young people. You know what they want? They want an encounter. They want something real, because they're depressed, and they're anxious, and they're overwhelmed, and they need something real. And we can only give what we ourselves have encountered. And he wants to encounter us. Have you failed? And you feel like God can never use me? You know, Peter. chapel. Let's see, February 8th, February 19th. How many days is that? It's 11 days. What do they know that we don't know? What are they experiencing that we haven't yet experienced? Are a bunch of college kids going to stay in a chapel and sing for hours on end and pray for hours on end for something that's not real? Any of you that have had teenagers that have had kids know that, no, there's something real going on down there, because those kids are hungry. And from the testimonies that I have read, when that first happened, it was just a normal chapel. They came, they had chapel 3 times a week. They have to go to chapel. Those kids went. They dismissed. Most everybody left. But there were 2 or 3 that came. Those 3 became 5. The 5 became 8. And they stayed there and they started praying because they wanted more. And just of those few, now there's literally hundreds and thousands. And when that happened, from the counts that I have read, you know what descended on Asbury? A cloud. The presence of the Lord came like a cloud. And he wants to come here. Have you failed? Are you grieving? Are you mourning? Are you lonely and afraid? I would submit to you that it's in those times that the Lord wants to encounter us, that we would just submit to them. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. There's more about him, about his holiness, his worthiness, and his love. We're going to sing, "And Can It Be?" And it's really hard to take a verse out of that hymn. We're going to sing all 5 of them. And do you know that in every revival, you look at it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you look at every revival through history, you know what are one of the characteristics of them? Songs. Songs. There's joy. And John Wesley wrote this hymn out of the first great awakening that came. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the blood of Jesus?" as darkness increases on the earth, his glory is increasing as well. And it's an invitation to all of us to come closer to him and be filled with his fire, be filled with his love, be filled with his spirit. Those moments that God wants us to turn aside, those moments in Revelation, it says, I turned to see the voice. John had to reorient himself. I turned to see the voice. May all of us heed that in this hour. May we turn, may we heed, may we humble ourselves. Father, I thank you that you're always, your ear is bent down to those who want you and to the hungry ones. And Lord, I pray that we would be hungry, that we would be a people who linger, that we would be a people who turn aside. Lord, I thank you that you want to encounter us in our failure. You want to encounter us in death and sorrow.